And we're picking up this evening in Luke 5, verses 27 to 39, the calling of Levi, and then the questions asked Jesus about fasting. This is a gospel about Jesus Christ, and so it's good to remind ourselves week in and week out that when we come to the Gospels, we're coming to a book about Jesus, and that the main point will always direct us to our Savior and to give us certainty and to remind us of who He is and what it is that He has done. There are two things that I'd like to point out from these verses, and that's first that Jesus eats with the wrong people and that Jesus eats at the wrong time. Jesus eats with the wrong people and Jesus eats at the wrong time. Those will be our two headings that'll help us work our way through the passage this evening. So let me pray and then we'll read. Our Father in heaven, we look forward to that day when we will see our Savior face to face. And yet we pray, O Lord, that You would use this word, this God-breathed word, to get us here to there. And that You would instruct us together tonight from Your Scripture, that You would conform us into the image of Your Son, and that You would unfold before the eyes of faith the glory of Your Son. Would You strengthen our faith in Him? Would You make us like Him in every way? And would it be to Your glory? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's hear the Word of God. Luke 5, I'll read verses 27 to 39. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. The new wine must be put into fresh wineskins, and no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he said, 'The old is good.'" So far, the reading of God's Word. And like I said, two headings in this passage that'll help us on our way through. Jesus eats with the wrong people, and Jesus eats at the wrong time. The folks in Raymond have learned to predict food analogies from me, and I hope this helps you as much through the passage as it does help you to understand some of my own passions. But anyway, Jesus eats with the wrong people. That'll be our first heading as we look at Jesus calling Levi. Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. Here we see in verse 27, Jesus goes out. He sees a man named Levi sitting at his tax booth, and he calls Levi to follow him. Now, you don't need too much insight into the ancient Near East to know that tax collectors did not have the greatest of reputations. So that's probably true in our own day. None of us, I don't think, really looks forward to taxes, paying taxes a great deal. That was the case here in the ancient Near East as well. But when we learn a little bit about the tax system, we learn why Levi was all the more a bad character to be around. The way the tax system worked in this case was that the state contracted private companies, you might say, to collect the taxes. And then they would have these little underlings that would sit at their tax booth and collect the taxes. Well, wouldn't you know, they decided to take their cut along with what they were passing on to the government. So if the government said collect a 10% tax, they might collect 15%, keep the 5 for themselves, and pass the other 10 along. So they had a reputation for unrighteousness and corruption. There were even Jewish texts that referred to tax collectors as robbers. So this man Levi would have had a very sour reputation among the Jews. A reminder that they are under the thumb of Gentiles. A reminder that they are being cheated here even in their own land. And this man Levi was one such tax collector. Jesus calls him. He says, "Follow me." And in verse 28, astonishingly, Levi leaves everything. He rose and followed him. He rose and followed Jesus. So like the fishermen leaving their job, who knows what the consequences would have been. It probably would have been very hard if Levi realized a couple months down the road, "Well, I don't know if this thing with Jesus is really going to work out. I doubt his boss would have hired him back." He was leaving everything to follow Jesus. And then after he leaves in verses 29 and 30, Levi prepares a feast for Jesus along with his disciples and friends. And they recline at his table. So Jesus calls this man Levi, this tax collector, to follow him and to eat with him. This stirred up the ire of the Pharisees, as you know, in verse 30. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And so this man, this would have been a very legitimate question in many ways. This man was associated with unrighteousness. Why would you eat with someone like this? This is someone who's opposed to our people. This is someone who cheats us. This is someone who is an embodiment of what it means to be corrupt and to afflict the people of God. Why is Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners? Why is Jesus eating with the likes of Levi? And he answers in verses 31 and 32. "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So why is Jesus eating with the unrighteous tax collector? Why is Jesus with Levi? Well, he gives us a clue here in his illustration. He says, if you're sick, you need a physician. But if you're not, you have no need of a physician. I have come to heal the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus comes to meet with Levi. Jesus calls Levi and other sinners like Levi because he has not come for the righteous, but he has come to call sinners to repentance. He did not come to call the righteous. Who are the righteous? People who think that they are right with God on the basis of what they do. That's who the righteous are. And the Pharisees are counted in this number. They thought they were right with God because of what they did. And incidentally, that looked very religious. They thought, we are right with God because of our religious observance. We fast. We tithe our dill and our mint and our cumin. We go to the synagogue. We read the scriptures. We have large portions of scripture committed to memory. We are righteous, the Pharisees said. And yet Jesus says, I have not come for such. I have not come for such. And Jesus' point here is not that, well, you know, those Pharisees, they really are righteous enough, so they don't need to worry about me. Rather, Jesus' point is there is none righteous. If you turn to Romans chapter 3, a passage familiar to many of you, the Apostle Paul there in Romans 3, verses 10 and following, says this, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one." So Jesus, in saying that he has not come to call the righteous but sinners, is not saying, well, Pharisees, don't worry about it. You guys are fine. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. He says, understand that none, Pharisees, Levi, and everyone in between, none is righteous before God on the basis of their works. Not one. And the words that Jesus spoke to these Pharisees apply just as much to them as they do to you and me this evening. That Jesus Christ says there is not one who is righteous before God. There is not one in this building this evening. From my small little Mac, who's not even 6 months old, to the oldest one of you here, none of you is righteous before God in and of yourself. What an important and urgent warning this is to you and to me. The person who says to the physician, "I am healthy, I have no need to visit you," is the person who's in great danger, right? And the same is true spiritually, isn't it? Jesus did not come to call the righteous, not because there are people who are righteous enough to be right with God, but because none is righteous And Jesus has come to call us all to Himself. Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but who did He come to call? Whom did He call? The second half there, verse 32. Not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So why is Jesus eating with Levi? Why is Jesus spending time with tax collectors and sinners? Because He has come to call sinners to repentance. Sinners to repentance. What is sin? Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 14. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. What does that mean? Those are lots of big words. Sin is any time you don't do what God says do, and any time you do what God says don't. That's sin. God says you shall have no other gods before me. And we say, that's nice. I'm going to put myself before God and fit God in when it's convenient for me. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, but I will use God's name as if it were a vain and empty thing. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Do not covet. No is righteous, no, not one. Jesus has come to call sinners, those who have done what God says don't do, and those who have not done what God says do, to repentance. Repentance means turn. Turn, turn, turn. We could go to the Catechism again, 87. Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. So Jesus has come to call sinners, people who have broken God's commandments, to turn from sin to Himself. He's come to call sinners to repentance. And that's why Jesus is here with Levi. And that's why Jesus is here with sinners. And that's why the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news for you and for me. Because we fit in these very categories. He has not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And Jesus, as He so often does, shoots a straight arrow between two pitfalls into which many have fallen. Many Christians have fallen. There are many Christians, on the one hand, who have no interest in sinners. So they miss what Jesus says here in that they say, we don't want to touch the dirty people. They are dirty. They are unrighteous. We are not like them. Therefore, they must stay away and we must stay away from them. And many make this pitfall, a pitfall into which our Lord, of course, does not fall, that there are Christians, professing Christians, who have no compassion on sinners. Which is the exact opposite of what we see here. Here is Jesus going to Levi, an embodiment of unrighteousness and corruption. He says, follow me. Follow me, Levi. I know what your reputation is like. I know what they say about you. They're probably right. Follow me. And sadly, so many Christians insist upon righteousness while showing no compassion for sinners, as our Lord did. This would be like the physician who calls you into his office, or perhaps you go to see him. And he says, you are very, very sick. You are very sick. Get out of my office. I have no time for you. You are sick. You are not healthy. I am healthy. I don't want to get sick. Get out. Such a doctor would be a monster. Someone who has the ability to heal this person and yet, in their arrogance and self-righteousness, refuses to come and heal the sick person. Well, that's exactly the error into which so many fall, and yet we see Jesus not doing anything of the sort. But the other error is equally dangerous and perhaps even more prevalent among certain Christian circles today, and that's Christians who are quick to run to the sinner and yet slow to call to repentance. Two pitfalls and the same thing. And Jesus avoids both of them. They're quick to run to the sinner, to show compassion and kindness and empathy, without calling that sinner to turn, as our Lord does here. And if the Christian without any compassion for sinners is like the physician who mocks the sick man, the Christian without calling sinners to repentance is like the physician who shows empathy but refuses to heal. Oh, yes, 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 let me come alongside of you. Yes, you have cancer, but don't let anybody tell you you're not healthy. Have more self-worth. Don't let anyone tell you there's anything wrong with you. Well, that person is equally a monster because they could do something for them and yet they refuse to call them to the cure. And Jesus avoids both of these. He has both compassion on sinners and yet real conviction of sin, calling sinners to repentance. It's amazing, isn't it, when Jesus, I believe it's in Luke chapter 7, the sinful woman who anoints his feet with his tears. And they say, "This is a sinful woman." And Jesus says of her, "Her sins are many." He doesn't say, "Don't worry about it, sister." He says, "Your sins are many." And yet, glory of glories, they're all forgiven. These two pitfalls that Jesus avoids. Jesus has real compassion for real sinners. He calls sin what it is. And yet in mercy and in tenderness, he brings the gospel remedy to heal the sinner. And Jesus' calling of Levi here is a reminder to us of that. We've made this point previously in our series, but that Jesus is a Savior for real sinners. That there is none too dirty for Christ that he cannot make clean. There is none too broken for Christ that he cannot make whole. There is none too unrighteous for Christ whom he cannot make righteous. What good news is it for you and me, isn't it, that Levi is here in the Scripture? If Christ can save Levi, if Christ can forgive Levi's sins, he can forgive your sins. Here is a Savior who has real compassion for real sinners. If Jesus can put his hand on a leper and make the leper clean, he can make you clean. A Savior with real compassion for real sinners. And we are called to do the same. We are called to do the same. Not shying away by calling sin sin, and yet showing real compassion to real sinners, regardless of the consequences. If you look in verse 30, notice the Pharisees look to Jesus' disciples. And they say, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" So they're lumped in with him, right? "You guys over here, what are you doing eating with tax collectors and sinners?" And the obvious answer is, because that's what my Lord does. I follow Jesus. And Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners. And so that's what I do. But here we see in our passage, the people of God, the people who are following Christ, it's pinching. They're trying to follow him. They're eating with tax collectors and sinners. And all of a sudden, the others are saying, "Wow, do you see who you're across the table from? That's not very good." No matter the consequences, Jesus calls us to follow him. Didn't he say in John 15:20, "If they love me, they will love you." I'm paraphrasing. "And those who hate me or reject me will do the same to you." Jesus has real compassion for real sinners. If you're a sinner here this evening, and let me tell you, you are. There's a Savior who will save you if you come to him in faith, who will forgive your real sins and really make you clean before him. You must also remember that Jesus calls sinners, yes, but he calls sinners to repentance. He calls sinners to repentance. There's sort of a dangerous shade of this truth where people will say, "Well, God accepts me just as I am." And it's perhaps a little overused, but I think the saying that says, you know, the gospel says, "Come as you are, but don't stay as you are," that's really true. And understand this evening that the call goes out to you tonight, no matter how dirty you are, no matter how unrighteous your life has been, no matter how dark your past is or how dark your present is. But there's a real Savior who says, "I will shine light into that darkness and clean all of the filth, and I will make you right in God's sight." Praise the Lord, that's gloriously true. And he says, "That is true. Turn in repentance. Turn in repentance. Come to me and be changed. Come to me and be changed." And this is the call that is so often missing when people say, "Oh, look how Jesus identified with tax collectors and sinners." Yes and amen. But he called those sinners to repentance. And friends, that call that goes out to you, no matter how sinful you are, is not a call to stay sinful, but a call to repentance. A call to repentance. Jesus calls you, me, you, individuals, to repentance. To not be content in our sin and our waywardness, but to turn from paths of evil and filth, like Levi, and follow him. So Jesus is a real Savior for real sinners who have real sins that need real forgiveness, who calls you to real repentance and says, turn. Turn from the way of destruction to the path of blessedness and life. Jesus eats with the wrong people, and that reminds us that Jesus did not come to call the righteous. There are none. But to call sinners to repentance. Friends, have you heard and heeded this call? To turn from sin and to come to a sufficient Savior who will make you whole and clean. Jesus eats with the wrong people. The second thing I want to point out, especially from the second half of our passage, is that Jesus eats at the wrong time. Jesus eats at the wrong time. So first, he eats with the wrong people. He eats with tax collectors and sinners. And the second paragraph here in our passage, Jesus is eating at the wrong time. He eats while others fasted and prayed. If you see in verse 33, they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." Yours eat and drink. I think the fasting that's going on here, there were a few fasts commanded in the Old Testament, those associated with the Day of Atonement and the fast associated with the destruction of Jerusalem. But these, I think, are just voluntary fasts, things that these people are doing for their own private religious purposes. This was a practice observed by John the Baptist's disciples, that they fasted. They had voluntary fasting and scheduled prayers, and this is also a practice of the Pharisees. And the issue here is really not whether it was good for John the Baptist's disciples to fast or not. That's really secondary. Jesus goes on to say that when the bridegroom leaves, his people will fast then, which I think is a reminder that it's a practice for you and I to observe from time to time in humility. But they're bringing this up to undermine Jesus. Well, you know, John's disciples, they fast and they pray and they're religious. Well, come to think of it, they're just like us. Oh, what do you know? But you, on the other hand, your disciples, yours eat and drink. And their aim here is to undermine Jesus, to smear his credibility. Here is John and his disciples living a rigorous life. You remember John living out in the wilderness and dressing in strange clothing and eating unusual food. This prophetic ministry to which he was called, and the Pharisees doing much the same, though for very different reasons. They're seeking to undermine Jesus. Well, the religious people are over here, and here we find Jesus eating along with his disciples. It's self-righteousness. And they are so blind by their self-righteousness that the one who could save them from their sins stands in their presence. And they want to sort of play a measuring stick game of who fasts more. They observe this fasting, but it's in self-righteousness that has blinded them to the glory of the Savior. Look at me, look at me, look at me, when Jesus is standing before them. Now, why did Jesus eat and his disciples eat while others, John and the Pharisees, fasted and prayed? Why, when John and the Pharisees were fasting and observing regular prayers, did Jesus and his disciples do the opposite? And I think these parables, though a little bit foggy, can help us understand. Foggy to my understanding, perhaps clear to you. But let's work through these things, and maybe we can understand why it is that Jesus eats when these others don't. I think the answer could be summarized in this sentence. Jesus came to bring something new. Jesus came to bring something new, and that's why he eats when the others don't. Let's walk through the first little parable there in verse 34. Jesus draws the analogy of the bridegroom, and he says, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." So why does Jesus eat when the others are fasting and doing apparently religious rigorous activities? Because the bridegroom is here. And though I have not been in the South for a very long time, I've been here and been to enough weddings to know that weddings are not a time for fasting. You eat at weddings. What a terrible thing it would be if someone invited you to the wedding and they came over and they handed you some sackcloth and said, man, you'll get to eat in a week. That wouldn't be very good. You would never see that at a wedding. And it's because the bridegroom, the King and Head of the Church, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is in their midst. And so it's a time for rejoicing, not a time for sorrow. That time will come when the bridegroom departs. But now He is here, the one who brings joy and blessing and life and forgiveness, and it's a time for rejoicing. Because the bridegroom is in their midst. It's a new day, not a day for fasting, but a day for rejoicing and feasting. Because Jesus, the bridegroom, is here. The second chunk there in verses 36 to the end, I think, continues to bring forward this idea of Jesus bringing something new. Now listen to these parables in verse 36. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. So you get a new suit, and you have an old suit that has a hole in the elbow, and you cut off a swath of the new suit and put it onto the old one. Well, that's silly, because now you have a hole in your new suit, and it doesn't match your old suit. The new stays with the new, and the old stays with the old. Furthermore, I think if you were to wash them and it wasn't pre-shrunk, it would tear away, and that wouldn't be good either. So the new stays with the new in terms of the tearing of the garment. In verse 37, no one puts new wine into old wine skins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wine skins, and no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says the old is good. So just like with your suit of clothing, you don't take from the new garment to patch the old, so too with wineskins. My understanding is that wine, because it's fermented, it expands in what is holding it. So if you have wineskins made out of leather and you put new wine in there, the process of fermentation is going to cause it to expand, and you need wineskins that have enough stretch and give in them so that they can contain the ever-expanding contents, the gases that are given off, and so forth. But if you put new wine in an old wineskin, a wineskin that has already been stretched out, there's no room for it to grow, and as soon as that fermentation process gets big enough and gives off enough gases, pop goes the wineskin, and the wine spills everywhere. You put the new wine in new wine skins. He says in verse 38, that new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. What does that teach us about why Jesus is eating when the others are fasting? I think it teaches us that Jesus has come to bring something new. A new order, a new kingdom. You remember Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And Jesus hasn't just come to slightly tweak the old way of doing things, the way of the Pharisees. He has come to bring something entirely new. Not just a few alterations here and there, but a new kingdom, a new way, a new life. Sarah Grafton and I, a number of months ago, we got in a pretty regular habit of watching a television show called The British Bake Off. Some of you may be familiar with it. And they would bring these people in. They were lay persons. There were these very accomplished bakers. And they would bring them in to a British estate on the weekend, and they would give them cooking challenges. And these were, you know, bankers and stay-at-home moms and lawyers and, you know, garbage men or whatever the case may be. All different walks of life. And inevitably, someone would get to the end when they're going to go before the great pastry expert in England or whatever, and everything would be a shambles, right? And so what do? Where's the frosting? And they slap on as much frosting as they can to try to cover up all the mess. But of course, these people are cake experts, and as soon as they cut through, they can look at it and say, oh, you cooked it too long, or you didn't put it in enough flour, or there's no sugar, or this is terrible. The frosting doesn't fix the problem. Jesus hasn't come just to frost over a bad cake. He has come to make all things new. And I think that is what's going on here in this illustration. He's not come to say, okay, your religious life is pretty good, let me add the Jesus feather into your hat and everything will be great. Your life is pretty good, just throw some Jesus in there and everything will be fine. Jesus says, I've come to call you completely out of the old way and to bring you into a completely new way. I have come to call sinners and to make them saints. I have come to call the dead and give them life. I have come to call the unrighteous and to make them righteous. I have come to call those bound for hell and bring them to heaven. I have come to those in darkness and to bring them into light. Jesus is not just adding on, not just sprinkling in something new, but He is bringing in a new kingdom that will be consummated with the new heavens and the new earth. And so He doesn't just tag along with the old way of doing things with the Pharisees. He has come to bring in the kingdom of God. And that's why I think He eats when the others fast. He's come to bring in a new order, an order of joy and rejoicing that doesn't just call for a little tweaking, but an entire new order. And He's calling us this evening. He's calling us into that order. Not to just add Him to your pretty good life, but to leave everything and follow Him. To leave the old creature, to cut off the old, and to follow Him in newness of life. That's what Jesus has come to do. He has come to make old people new, dead people live, blind people see. Jesus eats with the wrong people, Pharisees and tax collectors and sinners. And He eats at the wrong time. He has come to bring, He has come to make all things new. And He calls us to be new and to follow Him in that new kingdom. Let's pray. O Lord our God, work in us by Your Spirit that newness of life that Christ brings. And O Lord, as Your Spirit is at work in us, make us increasingly like Christ. That we would be like Him in speaking plainly about sin, and that we would be like Him in showing compassion to sinners like ourselves, and that we would be like Him in calling people to Himself, that we would direct others to Jesus, the most self-righteous and the most outwardly sinful, that they might find in Him a Savior who will save them from their sins. So Lord, would we be such people? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.